it. Everybody's got notes. Good to go. Hopefully okay. All right. So have you ever been guilty of reading something into a situation which may or may not exist? Recently, I had been guilty of that, in that I had sent out some text and wasn't getting responses. And so, you know, the wheels start turning, you know, oh, I must not be that important, or that kind of stuff. You read something into a situation, or someone passes you by and they don't greet you, and you read in, oh, did I do something wrong to them? And, you know, for all you know, she was chasing her kid and was busy focusing in on that. And here's a common one that I still, as much time as I have into marriage, sometimes you read something into your spouse. And so Jennifer comes home from work, and I'll say, is everything okay? You know, are you angry with me? You start reading things in, and the thing is, she's tired. She just worked a 12-hour shift. But that whole reading in thing, anybody else ever do that? You just assume certain things that may or may not be true, usually aren't. And so there's definitely a lot of that going on these days. Title of the message here, Reading in Racism. Tensions are very high in our nation right now, are they not? In terms of all this notion of racism, it's going off the charts. And it doesn't take much for people to read in racism these days. And for example, this is new stuff. I mean, it just keeps getting more and more sublime. If you celebrate the 4th of July, you know, you must be a racist. Or if you think monuments or historical sites are worth preserving, you know, you must be a racist. And if you don't join into racial unity celebrations, then you must be a racist. Or if you vote Republican, you must be a racist. Or if you have any disagreement with the aforementioned things, then you must be a racist. And so there's a lot of that silliness going on right now, and I certainly don't want to in any way inflame or exacerbate tensions today. My hope is that this is a message of clarity and brings peace where there's so much confusion. And certainly God is not the author of this confusion. God is all about the verse that we just heard from Liz, how good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters, when there's unity and there's harmony between people. But there definitely are divisive spirits at work in our nation right now. And of course, there are agendas, and there are often in government, I won't say 100%, but government has a stake in keeping the divisions and the tensions, the whole identity politics thing, and it gives them more power, because then, oh, what's the government going to do about it? They got to make new laws or mandates and all these things. And so there's definitely a lot of scheming and wickedness in terms of this issue of racism and assuming the worst. Assuming the worst in other people. So indeed, there is a lot of this reading in racism, but at a more fundamental level, there's a much more pernicious and ridiculous reading in of racism that is occurring in terms of distorting God's obvious order, how God made things to be. And this verse in Ecclesiastes 7:29 is appropriate. See, this alone I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. So God made things with a certain order, a certain obviousness to it. But as the writer here, Solomon, says, people have sought out schemes. They've devised ways. They've gone to great lengths to take what is obvious and to bring confusion, to mess with it, to bring perversion and distortion. So in terms of racism, how did God make things? Well, God made one race, a special race. He made the human race. And he made this race distinct from all animalia in that this race was going to be after his image. It was going to be the people, the kind of creation that could connect with God and had a divine portion, if you will, a God connection that was definitely possible. And obviously Adam and Eve, they had it going on, versus the animals were more connected to the human beings. The human beings had that connection with God. And so it's obvious the way God made things, using Ecclesiastes 7:29, this I have found, God made man upright. God made things in a certain way. But boy, have they ever tried to obliterate the order and the simplicity of what he's created. We have invented the ridiculous notion of races, plural. Okay? So it's one level to be reading in racism and thinking in terms of natural characteristics, and it becomes a synonym for bigotry. And I'm not saying bigotry doesn't exist. It does. But the idea of different races and reading in and criticizing, judging differences, variations, is absolutely insane. Because there is only one race. And so the whole notion of racism as different races that are at odds, where there's tensions, the foundation of it is absolutely crazy. And so how does that come about? How do you have these ideas? Well, aside from sin and stubborn foolishness, a lot of it has to do with focusing on biological variations. Did you know that genetically speaking, there's a lot of differences in this room, is there not? If you look around, it's obvious. But the percentage of biological variation between human beings, between any two people in this room, is 0.2%. And so that's like 1/500 of a percent. Or to put it another way, it's infinitesimally small, is it not? Or to put it another way, we have a whole lot more in common biologically than we have in terms of difference, right? Are you all following me on that? And so what do? Well, we make these distinctions, these external distinctions based on characteristics like skin differences in terms of coloration, or we look at eye orientation or eye shape. And we look at them, we say, oh, those are such huge differences. And so we assign like almost categories or races. There's this race based on their skin color, or this race based on the orientation or the angle of the eyes. And it's absolutely crazy. If the general differences, the general biological variation between any two human beings is 0.2%. The amount of the so-called racial differences, like skin pigmentation, or the shape of the head, the eyes, and all that, is 0.012% of that percentage. And if you were to do a pie chart, maybe that would help. Maybe I should learn to do these things in advance. If you were to do a pie chart, the differences, just the general difference between us biologically, would be just a fine line. And then of that line, it would be a microscopic line that accounts for the so-called racial differences that that people tend to focus on, right? So like we take the example of skin coloration. There's really only one color, and that is brown. All of us are a shade of brown. There is middle brown, there is dark brown, and then there is light brown. There's really no such thing as white and black. As a matter of fact, white and black aren't even colors. Black is the absence of color, and white, isn't it the confusion of all colors, if memory serves? They're not distinct colors. And so Adam and Eve, genetically speaking, were middle brown, okay? And they had the genes that would eventuate in dark brown people and in light brown people. You see, I am not white. If you think I'm white, or worse yet, I get labeled as a white person, that is totally wrong. I mean, do I look white? It's ridiculous, is it not? This whole idea of labeling, all they're nothing but social constructs. They're created from the sin nature, and they continue to divide people over what is the smallest, most minute differences. Now, one might say, well, there are different ethnicities, absolutely. God made different nations and ethnicities based on genetic similarities. And by the way, where would those nations or those ethnicities have started to split off? What's that? Excellent, Victoria. The Tower of Babel. It's when God brought in the different languages, then those people groups would stick together based on languages, and those gene pools would go off in different directions. And some of them would have a preponderance towards dark brown skin. Some of those would be middle brown. Some of those would be light brown. But at times, you know, because there's the genetic connection to Adam and Eve, at times you even have anomalies. I mean, all you have to do is Google, and I hate the terms, Google black and white twins. You'll get no end of pictures and examples of a family that, because of the way the genes came out, that you'll have a dark brown colored child and a light brown colored child. Anybody ever seen that, by the way? Don't Google it right now, by the way, but and so it's absolutely crazy to make these distinctions. I remember seeing an illustration years ago that just brought it home, and it seemed like in some respects that the world seemed to get this one just right for once. Let's play it.
I assure you, Commissioner, that our minds will not be twisted, not by loci, nor by you. It is obvious to the most simple-minded that loci is of an inferior breed.
The obvious visual evidence, Commissioner, is that he is of the same breed as yourself.
Are you blind, Commander Spock? Well, look at me. Look at me. You're black on one side and white on the other. I am black on the right side. I assure you, Commissioner, that our minds will not be twisted, not by loci, nor by you. It is obvious to the most simple-minded that loci is of an inferior breed.
The obvious visual evidence, Commissioner, is that he is of the same breed as yourself.
Are you blind, Commander Spock? Well, look at me. Look at me. You're black on one side and white on the other. I am black on the right side.
All right, so what you don't know that would continue on is that the guy he's chasing has the shades reversed. And so to Captain Kirk and Spock, it's absolutely absurd, which is right on. What a great illustration. And even thinking about the times that they made this in the 60s, it was in some respects brave, even though for Christians it's like absolutely. Because we know that the whole notion of races is an absurdity. It's like making a distinction without a difference. In fact, I think it was about the year 2000, we had the watershed moment where the human genome was mapped, the Human Genome Project. And wouldn't you know it, the Human Genome Project only validated what biblically grounded people knew all along, is that we all tie in together, and all the distinctions we make really amount to little to no difference at all. And so we go to the Word of God, of course, and in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And so this is the first man, and then, of course, we know Eve was created out of man, and Eve was called by Adam Eve because she was to be the mother of A, some of the living, or B, all of the living. There's only one family, and we all proceed from Adam and from Eve. And Jesus Christ, this is not some metaphor or legend. Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 4, he answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female?" And so he took a very literal view, the obvious view of Genesis. And the obvious view for all of us is that there's one race, the human race, and that reading in racism is absolutely crazy. Acts 17:26, to put a very fine point on it, "And God, and he made from one man," can you say one, by the way? "He made from one man every nation," that is ethnos, or different distinct ethnicities. "He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place." One race, period. We, because of sin and willful folly, continue, however, to label people based upon minuscule variations, or worse yet, lump people together. Ah, they are these people. They are the black, the white, and all these crazy labels. And we've even, unfortunately, bought into it in the church a little bit. I mean, I still hear of preachers using the term races at times, and it's just an issue that bothers me a little bit, and I give them grace. I'm sure I use issues that would bother them too, but the whole idea of speaking of races in churches is absolutely crazy. Or perhaps you've heard this one, leveled against the church. I mean, there's no end of church abuse by the church herself, but I've heard this many times. Oh, the most segregated group of people is Sunday mornings at 12 noon. And so the assumption is, because there is a bunch of light brown people together, like most of us are in here right now, that, the church is a bunch of racists, or they're not doing enough to bring racial harmony. Well, let's back up for a second. Is it a segregated group? How do you define that? Are you defining it based upon those minuscule distinctions and saying races and segregationalists? Or are you saying the more accurate thing, that there's a whole lot of Christians together and not a lot of the unsaved? In that respect, yeah, there'd be segregation. There's a bunch of Christians, because as we'll see later on, there's only one distinction that God makes. For now, God certainly does not lump a bunch of people together in the foolish ways and the shallow ways that we do. God values each and every soul. And if the total amount of the human race from the beginning till now is about 10 billion, he values and loves deeply. His heart yearns towards and is sensitive towards every single soul. And you say, oh, that just blows the mind. How could he possibly have that much regard? Well, he's God. That's why. Psalm 139, verses 13 through 14. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted. And that's a rich word in the Hebrew, by the way. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. God basically had a blueprint for every single person. And each person is a work of art. Each person has great value. And they have a purpose in God's world. They have a destiny that God wants them to fulfill. And he wants every person to be with him for all eternity. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The gospel is freely given to all. The gospel makes no discrimination. Every soul is of so much value. And unfortunately, the human race is making all these crazy distinctions and judging people and labeling them and lumping them together as groups. Not God. Takes them one at a time. And he had everyone that his heart yearns for was in mind when he died on that cross, taking the sins of each person upon himself. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but all should reach repentance. God does not want one person to go to the lake of fire for all eternity. God's heart is soft and tender towards them. And God, of course, he loves every being that he's created. He loves Satan. He loves every demon. He never wanted them to rebel and to go to a place that he would have to prepare for the devil and his angels. He loves them all, but they've been stubborn and willful in their defiance. They don't want to be with God. God loves every human being, not willing that any of those individual sparks of life should perish, but have everlasting life. And then, of course, we as Christians, we can be guilty of making foolish distinctions, even in the church. 1 Corinthians 4:6 through 7. Now, brothers, I've applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. Then you will not take pride in one man over against another. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Now, of course, this is a slight variation of making distinctions and reading things in. But in the church, unfortunately, maybe just the church in the West, there's this celebrity spirit and regarding some, because of their giftings and abilities, higher than others. And God won't have it. He'll let no flesh glory in his presence. We as Christians can give honor to whom it's due, and we can appreciate the uniqueness of individuals, but we should appreciate the uniqueness of everybody in the body of Christ and never take pride. Never say, I'm of this one or I follow this one. The whole idea of following even and that whole like Twitter follower thing, it's always kind of struck me as just a little off to have a bunch of followers. But that's just my personal little thing. But we're never to take pride and say you're more important, and because we all are we have gifts and talents that God has given us for a season, and every one of us in this church family, regardless of how much or how little you do or what results you can see, your produce, every one of us have so much value and so much to offer, and God just wants us to be faithful with what he's given us, and to not be making these crazy distinctions, not to become celebrity-like as the world is. So, how can we, who are programmed to make these shallow distinctions, remedy this dilemma? I still have to fight. I still have to resist thinking in terms of a black person or a white person. It's programmed in me. I can remember some of my youngest memories of my grandparents taking me, you know, to downtown Detroit and saying, you just duck in your seat because you're going to get shot, you know, because there was the whole inner city thing and that fear, just putting that fear in and thinking of in terms of, oh, there's an us group and there's a then group. And those programmings you get, and you see, oh, there's the evidence. You know, their skin is darker. My skin is lighter. And whole us versus them. I have to fight that stuff. And I don't have a weakness with bigotry. I absolutely hate bigotry. And in fact, the only form of bigotry I got to fight is being bigoted against bigots. Because I think bigots are foolish. I think it's just insanity and the arrogance that goes with that gets on my nerves big times. But I do have to continue to work and to take each person one at a time. Every single soul has value. And sure, certain ethnicities have certain characteristics, of course. Just like my family will have different characteristics than the family next door because there's been a culture, if you will. But to not be holding one as better than the other, but to see value in all. We all need that continued change of heart. Good news for Christians is it should come easy to us over time. We get this enlightenment from God. We have the Bible that clearly says, one family, one race, and love should be for all. And then we get the Holy Spirit that gives us the power to love. Before the Holy Spirit, it's hard to have love. But when the Holy Spirit comes, the Bible says that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. And that love's not just to stay there on the inside, it flows. And it's one of those evidences, fruit of the Spirit, that we actually are a Christian. So what is the true source of tension? How can we who are programmed begin to make a difference and to remedy this dilemma? We need a change of heart. It's always about the heart. Well, in James chapter 4, we see that the true source of all of this, all these tensions and these divisions, is not something external. It's not about what they've done to us and resentments and the back and forths. It actually starts from within. James chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. What causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. Now, just think about it. There are, of course, there's always going to be bigots, and they think they're part, what a coincidence, they happen to think they're part of the advanced group and every other group is deficient, right? Well, let's just pretend that the bigots had their way and they were able to somehow eliminate every other group, the deficient groups, and now the world was just inhabited by the bigots group. How long would it take before they started fighting each other? How long would it take before they'd say, oh, you have more hair, I have less hair, I'm better than you? They would find something else to divide up over, and pretty soon there would be different groups within what was once the group, and they would start fighting each other. I mean, it's in our DNA. Think Cain and Abel, right? I mean, here Adam and Eve, obviously middle brown with the genetic variations ready to go. Well, I shouldn't say obviously. I don't know for sure, but they had all those genes, and they were most likely middle brown. Well, they have Cain. Let's say that Cain is light brown. And they have Abel, and he's dark brown, right? Think of it that way. Well, they found something to have bigotry over. Obviously, Cain, the Bible says he was evil, and so he killed his brother. Perhaps he made a distinction ah, I'm better. My skin is lighter. You're worse, and for some reason God accepts you, and that just infuriates me even more. Dark brown. Just some hypotheses, but speculations. But anyway, it doesn't take much for us as human beings to start to fight with each other. And the problem is not the person out there. The problem is the heart in here. The heart is going to do it. And so we need to work to rein in the heart and to ask the Holy Spirit, change my heart, transform my heart. I've got this initial way of seeing things, but I don't want to take the first read. Lord, help me to take the second read, which is how you see things. James 2, 1 through 4, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, oh, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down at my feet, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? This ridiculous, ludicrous labeling that if we're not careful, it's like the first nature. It's so easy to label. It's lazy to label. And then, oh, we prefer the rich in this case. Of course, it could be flipped. In this case, it was the rich, but it could be flipped. Ah, we prefer a poor person. And a rich person, we ignore that person. And so we label along these foolish lines. We label along socioeconomic lines. We label a rich person or a poor person. Put the label away. It's a person. Or we label along physical, biological lines. Let's say age. Ah, an old person. And I just kind of judge. Oh, it's just an old man. That's just an old woman. That's why they do this or that. Or a young person. Well, how about putting away the label based on chronological age and just seeing a person? Or the whole notions of generational definitions. Oh, yeah, a millennial. That figures. Or, oh, yeah, boomer. No wonder you don't know how to use your phone. I mean, the whole ridiculous, it's lazy. It's shallow. How about seeing each person, as a soul, as a divine spark, and taking them one at a time? Oh, a black person. Oh, a white person. You know what really bothers me about the Black Lives Matter statements and signs is that to me it's insulting to label a soul or a group of people just based on a dark brown skin color. Why would you even want to label people that way? I do not like labels. I hope you're getting that by now. Or labeling people by their behaviors. Oh, that's a gay person. That's a straight person. No, it is a person. And even if they go out of their way to flaunt their behavior and push it in your face, you still need to see that that is a soul that God created, and that just like God changed a terrorist named Saul, who hated Christians, into what we know as the Apostle Paul, God is able to take people one at a time. And his desire, his yearning, whether they are labeled gay or straight or this or that, God wants to take each person and draw them to himself, and he wants them with him for all eternity. And so it's so easy and lazy to categorize people as useless or valuable, essential or non-essential, based on all these natural characteristics. But it's an abomination. It's a disgusting thing. And it's a sin like any other. And as James talks about in James 2, 1 through 4, this sin of partiality, God help us to not be guilty of it. Because ultimately, there's only one distinction that matters. And that's the distinction that God makes. Whatever judgment or label God makes is good, right, and true. What labels or distinctions or judgment does God make in terms of the human race? 2 Corinthians 5:16 through 17. From now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Stop there for a moment. So, should we be regarding people in terms of fleshly, natural things, socioeconomics, physical characteristics, behavioral characteristics, generational labels? Should we be doing that? Well, Paul said, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh or in those lame, ludicrous, lazy ways. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. How does God view the human race? He sees two distinct groups. He sees the new creation that's under the last Adam, Jesus Christ. And then he sees the other group, which is merely the first creation that backs up to Adam, the first Adam. You have the first Adam and the human race. You have the second Adam and the new nation, the holy nation, the people of God. That's all God sees. Or to make it very simple, God sees children and non-children. Not everyone is born as a child of God. That fallacy does exist in the world, but it is just that. It is a fallacy. You must be born again to enter, to see, to be a part of the kingdom of God. We must have, if you will, the genetics of God to be children of God. And the genetics of God is conferred by the Holy Spirit. When one is born again, they have a new nature. And that nature is because of the Holy Spirit within. You cannot be born again unless you have the Holy Spirit. No one can say Abba, Father, unless they have the Holy Spirit. It's impossible. So this is the only distinction that heaven has. And the distinction that God has should be the only distinguishing that I make. Is this person a Christian or are they a non-Christian? I mean, I've been asked as a pastor before, so pastor, what do you think of interracial marriage? And I said, well, let's define our terms. Are you talking about supposed different distinct races based on a 0.012% biological variation between two people? Is that how you're, black and white. Or Asian and white or whatever. Well, I actually have a different view. I see the human race in this distinction. There is the saved and the unsaved. And so if you're asking me what I think about a Christian marrying a non-Christian, then the answer is absolutely no. That is a mixture that is fraught with trouble. And it's an unequally yoked situation. And so, you know, I totally am against that. But as far as, people of the same race and one is saved and one is, they're both saved, they're both not saved, I guess that works for them. But the whole mixture, that's what I would define. And hopefully I didn't complicate the obvious there, but that's I've had to deal with that question before. Galatians 3:27-28. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ. Now, we want to be careful of this verse. This verse basically says, to paraphrase, for us Christians, we have more in common than we do in terms of differentiation. Obviously, there's still male and female distinctions. As a matter of fact, interesting anecdote, Jennifer and I, we used to teach a little 3- and 4-year-olds way back in the Pioneer Church that we worked in Michigan. And we had different ethnicities, different skin variations. What someone would say, well, you had like black and white children in your class. Yes. And so one time we ran a little experiment. And we said, so what's the difference between you all? And not one of them brought up the skin variation. They were talking about tall or short, maybe fat, or man, girl or boy, big time. But not one of them brought up skin color. And that was just fascinating. And so from that little age of innocence, they hadn't been yet socially programmed to focus on a variation which is so minor, an infinitesimal variation which shouldn't really matter at all. Well, as Christians now, we have a whole lot more in common. We've got the same Father. We've got the Holy Spirit. We've got a destiny together, a living hope. And so as Christians, we ought not to be, because it's easy to talk about the absurdity of making foolish distinctions out there. As Christians, we ought not to be pointing at each other about our irritation or our anxiety of each other's differences. Instead, we can say the equality far outweighs the differences. And let's love each other in Christ, and let's connect with each other and not be seeking out to make differences. Oh, you're of this. You're a person from this era, or you're a Baptist, or you're a Methodist, or all these labels. Do you think any of those are going to have any relevancy at the judgment seat of Christ? Do you think he's going to call a Southern Baptist first? Okay, I want the Southern Baptist group to come first, and now I want the Methodists to come first. I want the musicians to come, the people of the heart. I want the preachers to come, the people of the mind. All of these ridiculous labels are just going to wash out, and he'll take one soul at a time, and the commonality that we have in heaven is the same commonality that we have in the Spirit right now. Let me finish with some quick points. Stop making distinctions according to the flesh. If you have been programmed that way, which many of us have, ask the Spirit to help you. Lord, I don't want to judge people based on age or their supposed financial situation or whatever. Stop making distinctions according to the flesh. For Christians, we have far more in common. It outweighs any other difference. Let's focus on Christ together, and not on the things that the devil or our own foolish hearts would try to divide us up over. And here's a thought, racist or raceless. Choose not to think in racial, plural, race terms. This is one of the few messages that I can remember that I've gotten in a flash and I was woken up with this. And so like 3:30 in the morning, raceless hit me. Now, to be sure, I have been thinking about these things already, and all of us are a little anxious or nervous. You got all these accusations that are flying high and wide, and we're all kind of ducking for cover or trying to justify ourselves or whatever. But I know the Spirit gave me this message in a flash, and it was the word raceless. Stop thinking in terms of race. Don't allow that to control your thinking. And don't get caught up in all the media reporting and all, you know, they're in the business of keeping people tense, okay? And so, of course, they're going to put forth everything that keeps people divisive, just like the government. They have a stake in keeping things divided and tense, because then that validates their power and gives them more to run on. Drop the notion of races altogether and use God's method of classifying and then caring for people. Sound like a plan? All right, well, let's stand together. We're going to pray. If we could close our eyes. Yes, this is by and large a segregated group, in that there's a whole lot of Christians here. But there may be some here today that you're not yet part of the family of God. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. God loves you. He sent Jesus to live perfectly for you and I so we don't have to. That's how we're accepted by God. With no one looking around, if you'd like me to remember you in prayer for today, you don't know Jesus as your Savior. Perhaps you've fallen away and you just want to recommit. I'd like to pray for either of those. Just raise your hand so I can remember you in prayer today. After the service today, I'll take time to pray for you. Brothers and sisters, help. You and I need help to think like Jesus. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, is to conform us into the image of Christ. And that's not just an appearance. It's attitudes. It's behaviors. It's dealing with the past and seeing people properly. And so if you want a simple prayer today in terms of this whole reading and racism and valuing each soul, you want me to pray with you today. Father, help us to be like Jesus. Help us to see like Jesus. Let us not get caught up in all the hostility. Just raise your hand. I'll pray with you. Lord, pray your blessing upon each and every one of us today, that we're acknowledging our need, that we drift, and we need to be brought back to the position of wholeness, to see as our Lord Jesus sees, to feel as he feels, and to only make distinctions, that to only judge according to righteous judgment. And that's only through Jesus. So help us. Holy Spirit, help us. Convict us when we take the wrong path. Convict us when we judge according to the flesh, or we think of an us versus them situation. Lord, just break that and build us up to be peacemakers. Thank you, Lord. And I pray this message would go out far and wide, and it would bring some comfort and correction and peace where there's so much hostility. Pray for a healing, even in our nation, Lord, with all of this craziness, God, that it would not come to outright civil war and all this civil strife, Lord. Just send your peace, oh God. You're more than able to cover a multitude of sins and all the vengeance that we would try to have, Lord. Just break that down and build us up. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Blessings upon you.